called... All right, so we are in the midst of a sermon series going through 1 Peter called Chosen Exiles. And so Peter writes this letter to a group of scattered Christians in Turkey and Asia Minor to encourage them, but to help them to live their lives as those who are chosen by God, but who are also exiles. And so that's both a very privileged position to be in. We're chosen and loved by God, but we're also exiles. We're not home here in this world. And so it leans into things like suffering that we'll see today and many other things. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be in verses 6 to 12 of chapter 1. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to open up your word. Would you speak to us? God, as all of us here are sufferers in some way, would you help us to suffer in hope and to rejoice in it, knowing what you're doing through it? And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to every single person sitting here this morning. They need to hear from you more than they need to hear from me. And so, would you speak through me or in spite of me, but would you speak, I pray, in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today's passage of Scripture is actually really near and dear to my heart. It's a huge part of my own story as the Lord was becoming more and more real to me in high school. You see, back in the summer between my freshman and my sophomore year, the Lord was really moving in my heart. As it was as if the truths that I had learned my whole life up here in my head were migrating that 18 inches down to my heart so that I not only believed them, but actually experienced them. The love of God became something that wasn't just a theological idea, but something that I could experience day in and day out. And a pivotal part of that transformation in my life as my faith was becoming more and more my own was a week-long Christian camping experience out in Fort Collins, Colorado. I went to a seminar there where the pastor taught about how in prayer we're not supposed to just talk at God, but actually we can listen for God's voice and leading in our lives. And believe it or not, that was a radically new concept to me, that God actually wanted to speak to my day in and day out circumstances, that he actually wanted to reveal himself to me. And so he gave us a framework for how we might pray, not just speaking and talking at God, but listening to God as well. And so I did that. I went out, and as I'm looking at the mountains in Fort Collins, Colorado, and seeing the majestic beauty of God, I said something very simple like, "Lord, speak, your servant is listening." And in that moment, I felt like God shared three things with me. He spoke three things into my life. The first was that my grandma, who had had a heart attack while I was out there, was going to be okay. I couldn't explain it other than the sense of she's going to make a recovery. She did. The second was that I was in this dating relationship with a girl for 6 months that wasn't a Christian. It wasn't a godly relationship in any way. In fact, it was a huge barrier in my relationship with God and actually obeying him. And I knew that I needed to actually go home and break it off with her, which I wasn't thrilled about. And the third thing was that God was actually calling me to be a pastor. He was calling me into vocational ministry, and that I really wasn't excited about. You see, I grew up as a pastor's kid in the church, seeing all the good, bad, and ugly, and I grew up saying, the one thing I never want to do is be a pastor. Funny, right? Not so much. It actually took me 4-5 years to kind of process through that and get to a point where that's actually what I wanted to do with my life. Well, now, this pastor wasn't being reckless in teaching us how to listen to God. He said, you know, it takes a while to learn how to discern the voice of God, that he never contradicts what he's already revealed in Scripture, but that basically in doing this and learning and trying to discern God's voice, don't do anything crazy. It might have just been bad pizza, right? I mean, 15, 16-year-old kid full of hormones, he may not actually know exactly what God was saying, but I knew that these things were things that God was leading on me. And so I made the very bold decision with that out to not do anything when I went home. I thought, you know, maybe I don't need to break up with her. Maybe I could just share with her all the things that God is doing in my life, and maybe she'll follow me in following the Lord. So I did that, and she dumped me the next day. See, God in that moment did for me what I was unwilling to do in obeying him. I wasn't going to obey, and so he, in his grace, his severe mercy, we'll call it, helped end it for me. Now, it's easy to look back on that and see the providence of God in the midst, but in that moment, I was a heartbroken teenager. It hurt. the rejection of getting dumped, stung. And so I wanted to talk to someone, but I was at home in the house, and I tried to call a friend, and he didn't answer, and so here I am alone wondering, okay, God, have you abandoned me? Even though he did what he told me I needed to do. And so I was just hoping for something. And so I played that old, you know, Bible roulette game, you know? You ever played that? It's not very effective, where you're like, God, would you just speak to me? And you open up something like Deuteronomy or Leviticus and read something weird, and you're like, well, that didn't work. Well, my mom's Bible was sitting out, and I opened it up, and it just so happened to open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. And my mom, she probably still does, but underlined things in her Bible that hit her. And so my eyes were drawn to verses 6 and 7. And I read, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may be experiencing grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Bible doesn't completely and fully answer the question, why do Christians suffer, or why does suffering happen? But for those who are in Christ, this passage in 1 Peter hits on some pretty helpful answers, doesn't it? For the Christian, suffering tests our faith. It refines and purifies our faith, making it beautiful. And through this process, glorifies God and multiplies our joy. Let's read it together, and then we'll walk through it slowly. This out of the ESV, I memorized it in the NIV all those years ago. Peter writes, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Christian, your suffering is not wasted. Did you know that? It is used by God to test your faith, to refine your faith, and to multiply your joy in his glory. And that's good news. And your salvation is so amazing that even the angels in heaven marvel at it, longing to look into it and fully understand it. And so here's where we're going today. We'll see that your suffering is providential. It's providential. And through this providential suffering that's in your life, your faith is proven. It's tested for its genuineness. Your faith is purified and made precious. Your proven and purified faith brings about praise to God. It glorifies him. And your proven and purified faith gives you assurance and inexpressible joy. So I don't alliterate very often because it's hard and it kind of makes me groan sometimes. But if it makes it more memorable, here we are. Providential, proven, purified, precious, praise, and assurance and joy, because I ran out of P words there. So just trying to make it memorable for you. You're welcome. Your suffering is providential. We read, in this you rejoice for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, before we get to that, if necessary, which is where my eyes are initially drawn, we need to answer the question, what is this referring to of in this you rejoice? Is it referring to the current trials that we're experiencing, or is it pointing back to what he's just said in the previous three verses? It's actually a reference back to to what he's already said in verses 3-5, which is this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? We rejoice because of God's work of salvation, securing for us in Christ an inheritance that is amazing, a new birth into this inheritance that will never wear out. It can never be taken or destroyed, and it never fades in beauty or intensity. It is being kept in heaven for us, and you are being guarded by God for it. So it's being kept for you, and you are being kept for it. That's the inheritance that is ours in Jesus. That's good news. And so he says, in this, who we are in Jesus, with the inheritance that we have, we greatly rejoice. Although right now, it's a little tricky, isn't it? Although right now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The phrase, if necessary, is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty or his providence in all things, even our suffering, even our heartache. It is not you or I that determine whether something is necessary for our faith or not. It is actually God and his sovereign kindness or his providence for us. If we are to walk through trials, it is because he has deemed them necessary for our faith. Now, remember my initial story? It's easy to look back on and see how providential that breakup was in my life. It was temporary suffering that led to such greater joy in knowing the Lord. What stung in that moment was God's severe kindness toward me. See, God's providence is really clear to see looking back on it, but it's often hard to see in the midst of it, isn't it? But the good news is that we don't have to understand all of God's providence and sovereignty in the moment. We're simply called to trust in him while it happens, knowing that he is good and that he will use it. Now, some of you are thinking, come on, Pastor Kyle, a 15 or 16-year-old getting dumped by his girlfriend that he should have broken up with anyway is not exactly the apex of human suffering, right? Oh, I'm so sorry. Things worked out pretty well for you. You ended up marrying a godly woman and you're happy with her. Let's talk about some real suffering, shall we? What about the person in our church family right now that's fighting cancer? What about the woman whose husband cheated on her? What about the person processing through their childhood abuse? Or the mom and the dad in this room who had to bury their child? Are you going to tell me that God planned that? That he caused that? That even that is providential? Did God cause that suffering, Pastor Kyle? And we're wading into mysteries that are frankly above all of our pay grade, aren't they? The relationship between God's sovereignty and human suffering is a challenge for us to get our minds around, to be sure. But at the very least, even if God is not the direct cause of these things, and I don't think he's the direct cause, he did allow it to happen, and he could have stopped it. How do we square that reality with the belief that God is good and that he loves us? And that he is kind. I can't tell you specifically in every one of your situations how this is going to work out for his glory and your joy, but I can encourage you with, I think, four foundational truths. Here they are. First, God is sovereign over human suffering, but he is not responsible or culpable for human evil. There is a brokenness that you and I experience living in a world that is under the curse of sin. Nothing happens outside of God's sovereignty and providence, but neither is he responsible or culpable for evil. He is good. Second, if you're in Christ, we know how God feels about you. He loves you. And he has already demonstrated decisively the extent of his love for you. John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Third, God is not immune from suffering. He actually has suffered more than you have. Did you know that? It's one thing for us to picture God in this ivory tower, just inflicting suffering upon his creation from a distance. But we actually see in the scriptures that God is not like that at all. That actually he bears the full brunt of human suffering. He suffered more than you did and overcame it. I don't know what it is, but that one so encourages me where the gaps exist in my understanding. That even if I don't understand the specifics of the occurrences and the sufferings and how that all squares, if I can't do the mental gymnastics, I know God suffered more than I have. Finally, God promises not to waste your suffering. See, only Christianity views suffering this way, as something that God will redeem and actually use for our good and our joy. To take it in, as it were, and make it more and better. And so in light of this, we can rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that they are providential. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So what good comes of this? How does God begin to redeem it? Well, we're given an answer, two ways. We're told in this passage that that through suffering, our faith is proven and it is purified. Our faith is proven, it is tested by suffering and shown to be genuine. He says in verse 6, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes even though it is tested or refined by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith must be tested because not all faith is actually saving faith. There is a stream of thought that has reduced the word faith to mere intellectual assent of certain truths. An agreement, as it were, of, yeah, I believe that. That's true. But this is not saving faith. This is certainly not the faith that will actually stand the test of suffering. James makes it clear in chapter 2, verse 19, that even demons believe right things about God, and they are certainly not saved. No, while faith certainly has an intellectual component, a belief in something and truth, it contains an act of trust or treasuring of that belief. And so the question then becomes, how do I know that my faith is genuine? How do I know that my faith is proven? You throw it in the fire. You turn up the heat a little bit. You face a little adversity, suffering. And in that moment, the genuineness or the quality of your faith is revealed. It's a lot like the process that we see here of testing and purifying gold. You heat it up, you put it in the fire. And not only does the fire reveal the quality of the gold that exists, it also is the process in which gold is refined and purified and made more beautiful. The impurities that exist in that gold nugget separate out and begin to bubble to the surface. And then they're strained out, leaving purified, refined gold behind that can be shaped and used and is more beautiful. That's what suffering does for our faith. Do you really believe that God is good and that he loves you? Has it been tested in the fires of adversity? Or do you believe that because things have pretty much always gone well for you? It seems like everything you touch turns to gold. See, this was the accusation that Satan himself leveled against God regarding Job in the Old Testament, isn't it? Oh, sure, God, Job praises you. He sacrifices to you. He blesses your name because everything he does turns out great. He hasn't suffered. What if everything was taken away from him? Would he still praise your name? Would he still bless you? Or would he turn away like many others? So God gives Satan permission to do that very thing. And this is Job's response. Chapter 1, verse 21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Suffering reveals the tested genuineness of our faith. It proves that it is real. That's not all. It also refines or purifies our faith, making it more precious, strengthening it. Did you know that there was an experiment done called Biosphere 2 a number of years ago? It was basically creating a self-contained ecosystem that was perfect for plants and vegetation to grow and to thrive. And it was a way of kind of experimenting without like messing up the natural ecosystem. And actually everything thrived in Biosphere 2 except one kind of plant. Do you know what it was? Trees. Trees shot up and grew very quickly, but almost all just toppled over. And the conclusion that they came to is that none of the trees made it because there was no wind. There was no stress. There was nothing to test it or to push it, to harden it, to make it sink its roots deep so that it could stand and it could endure. Suffering is kind of like the wind for the trees. It has a way of asking, do you really believe this? And strengthening it. See, we have a tendency as human beings to not rely on the Lord, but to rely on other things for comfort, for security. It can be good things like relationships, bank accounts. But what happens when those things that we come to rely on, that most of them are inherently good things, are stripped away? What do we rely on then? We rely on the Lord. What are we trusting in those moments? Do we trust God with it? Or do we trust something else? That when that's taken away, our faith crumbles. See, in these moments of suffering, the dross of my faith rises to the surface and is strained out. Now, suffering and pain aren't the only way that God gets our attention, but perhaps it's his most effective way. C.S. Lewis was reflecting on this in his book, The Problem of Pain, and he said this, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Maybe you're in the midst of pain and suffering today. Perhaps it would be wise to ask yourself one of these questions. Is God trying to get my attention? Or perhaps, do I really believe all this Jesus stuff that we talk about in church or in city group? Or maybe this one that hits a little closer to home. What am I trusting in right now to make things better? What am I running to provide relief and comfort? Is it the Lord or is it something else? You see, the fire of suffering, of refining, has a way of revealing the junk that is still there. When I go through something hard, that stuff bubbles to the surface, or as I often say, comes out sideways among people that we don't really want it to hit. I thought it wasn't there, but there it is, revealed by the fire. So quick to snap, so quick to reveal or to believe the worst about someone or about God. The impurities and the sin in my life are brought to the surface and often purified by trials. Through suffering, your faith is both proven as genuine and purified. And the result of this is two pretty incredible things. It brings praise and glory to God. And it brings joy and assurance to you. Your proven, purified faith brings praise to God. He says, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is way more precious than gold, even though it perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How does going through suffering glorify God? When God sustains you in the midst of a trial, it shows you that he's enough. When God sustains and purifies your faith through hardship, it shows the watching world that he is satisfying and he is sustaining. He is enough and he is more than enough. There is something about watching a brother or a sister walk through something unthinkable that inspires us, doesn't it? To watch God sustain them and draw near to them and hold them fast in the midst of something that we think would crush us shows the power and the sufficiency of God to save and to sustain. To show that he's worth it, even in the midst. That he is precious and that he sustains. See, it's one thing to glorify God when you're on top of the world. This is the athlete who wins the game and gets the MVP award and thanks God afterwards. Or the musician who thanks God for all their success when they receive the Grammy or whatever. But it's another thing altogether to thank and praise God in that moment of failure, trial, heartache, when he doesn't heal you, even though you cried out to him? When you gave it your best shot and it wasn't enough? When you did your best and your dreams didn't come true? In that moment, to praise the Lord is a truly different thing than when you're on top of the world. But brothers and sisters, I can assure you, he is enough. He will sustain. And in that, in profound joy and assurance for you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, Peter, as an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, one who had seen his profound glory, writes to these believers in the faith, like us, who hadn't actually seen Jesus walk on the earth in the flesh. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't currently see him, you only see with the eyes of faith, you don't see with the eyes of physicality, you believe in him. And you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What exactly is that? When God holds you fast through a trial, there is a sweetness there that cannot be replicated. You would never choose to go through it again, I promise you. It was hard. And yet in the moment where you felt like you just couldn't keep going, he held you fast. He was near. He sustained you. And in that moment, you felt his love in the most profound of ways. And though you wouldn't do it again, you wouldn't trade that for the world. It's a joy that is inexpressible. It's a joy that you grapple for words to try to express. It's a joy that if you felt it, you know. You are glorifying him because you've shown and proven that he is enough. But in that, it also reassures you of your faith, the tested genuineness of it, when he says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God doesn't waste your suffering. You rejoice in your suffering, not because you're a masochist, but because what your suffering does to your faith. It's proven as genuine. It's purified and made precious. It brings about an assurance that God is bringing about the outcome of your testified and purified faith, the salvation of your souls. Now he says, concerning this particular salvation in verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. He says, concerning this great salvation, the prophets saw it and spoke about it in a way to serve you. And then the angels saw it and marveled, not fully understanding, but glorifying and wanting to know more. The prophets in the Old Testament, the ones that God had revealed things about the Messiah that were to come, spoke about this incredible grace that they got to see in their lifetime. And in doing so, they were serving you, he says. They saw that Messiah would come, that he would suffer, that he would bring this glorious salvation that you now get to walk in with his inheritance fully at your disposal by faith. In speaking of these things, they weren't serving themselves primarily, but you who got to see with your very eyes these things play out in real time. These things that he says are so amazing that the angels long to look at them. What exactly does that mean? Well, there's this well-traveled myth out there that says that when we die, we go to heaven and become angels ourselves. And if we're good angels, we'll get our wings, right? We see this in movies like It's a Wonderful Life, which is a great movie, but has terrible theology regarding salvation and angels. We hear this when we hear people utter phrases like, well, they got their wings now, when someone dies. Guys, angels are messengers. They are glorious. They serve the Lord, but they marvel at what God is doing in humans. This glorious inheritance that is ours in Christ, this redemption of our sufferings and our sin and glory through faith in Christ, they don't get that. They wish. They look at it and marvel. There's no path of redemption for angels. You need to know that what God has done for you in Christ in saving you and giving you an inheritance and refining your faith and redeeming your suffering and using it for his purposes and your joy, they simply see it and marvel. And they long to look into it even more. Christian, do you know who you are? In Christ, you are a chosen exile with a crazy awesome inheritance that will blow your mind. But you're also in exile, which means that for now, if necessary, you may suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But even these trials and sufferings, you can rejoice in knowing that they will serve a greater purpose of purifying your faith, proving its genuineness, and bringing praise to God. Now, I know that some of you guys today are on top of the world, and I don't want to rob your joy in the slightest. We rejoice with you, and I am so glad that things are going really well for you. But you need to know that there are some brothers and sisters around you that are not, that are in the depths of despair, that are in the midst of the trial and suffering. Some of you are experiencing unexpected job loss, and you're struggling. Others, a devastating health diagnosis. Others, marriage challenges, the death of someone really close to you. Some of you teenagers are dealing with crippling anxiety, feelings of rejection. Even in the midst of all of those things, be encouraged. Your faith is being tested, it is being refined, and what will come out is shiny, beautiful, and more precious than even gold. And so as we close, just a couple applications as we think about where we're at. If you're suffering right now, if you're in the midst of it, ask yourself, what am I believing to be true about God in this? And in the throes of your suffering, can I give you perspective enough to rejoice in it, knowing that God won't waste it? Don't waste your suffering today. Practically speaking, is there someone that you could reach out to just have them pray for you? To just have them sit with you? To just be there in it with you? You're not alone. Don't try to go it alone. If you're here this morning and you're not really in a spot where you're suffering, can I ask you, are you prepared for it? We live as exiles in a broken world. What can you be doing now to prepare for when life falls apart? When things don't go the way that you think? Because it won't always. How about this? Is there someone in your life that you know is struggling? They're just in it. Can you reach out to them? Reach out and encourage them today. Invite them over. Help them out. Pray for them. Send them an encouragement. Let them know that they are not alone. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And don't listen to the lie that says, they're fine. They probably have plenty of friends. If God puts someone on your heart, reach out today. Don't wait. Now, as I close in prayer, I just want to take a moment that if you are in the midst of suffering right now, if you're in the midst of the trial, I want to pray for you, and we want to pray for you. And so as we close our eyes, I just would invite you, if you're there, just open up your hands. Just acknowledge to God, I'm there, and I need this. And let me just pray for you as I close this message. Let's pray. Lord God, who spoke the heavens into being and the earth and everything in them. God, who suffered more than we have. Would you draw near to my brothers and sisters right now? Would you comfort them with your presence? Would you give them insight into the work that you're doing that builds their faith and sustains them in this time? Lord, as you refine their faith, as you purify their faith, would you show them now today that you are enough and that you will sustain? As they cling to the ledge and they feel like they can't hang on any longer, would you strengthen them and remind them that they are not alone? God, I thank you that though we have walked through good and we have walked through hard, that you are good in the midst of it all. And so, Jesus, do your work in us. Holy Spirit, hold us fast. Thank you that our inheritance is being guarded and we are being guarded for it. Sustain us now for your glory and our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.